Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
How many of you have ever been in a church that had a revival? So you've got some kind of knowledge of what that word means to you, right? And we all have a different view of that. For some of you that never been in church, maybe you didn't grow up going to church, and then for you, revival is like you have no idea what that means. It's like a medical term. Someone died and they, you know, came back, right? But for the rest of you that have been somewhat in church at some point, you have this view of what revival means. And so there's a lot of different views. For some people, it is like setting up a tent. You know, I was in Auburn a couple months ago, or whenever it was, I can't remember. It was probably like 3 years ago, but I was in Auburn the other day, and I was driving through. Whenever I was next to like a, I saw like a Burger King, and then there's like an empty field, and they were out there setting up this giant tent. I was like, the circus is coming to town, you know? And then next thing I know, it was not the circus. Apparently, they don't do those in tents anymore. They were doing a straight up old school tent revival, and so they were setting up a big tent out there doing a tent revival. And then for some of you, a revival might mean that, hey, we're going to be doing every summer, you know, sometimes you call it camp meeting or you call it revival, but every summer we're going to have 5 nights of services. You know, we're going to be running these services 5 nights in a row. For some of you, it has to do with what's happening in church. You know, some people say, woo, we had revival today. Well, what does that mean? Well, people were, you know, doing all this stuff and it was great and it was wonderful. And so everybody's got a different view of what the term revival means. And so I want to do a series based on this word revival, because the other day I was praying, and as I was praying, I just said, God, we just need revival, right? Have you ever prayed that prayer before? God, I just need a revival. And then God said, what is exactly that you want me to revive? And I was like, I never thought about that. I was just trying to use Christian terms in prayer and see what happens, right? And I didn't know that I actually had to mean what I pray. And so I'm praying something. God was like, call me out on it. Well, what do you mean? What is it that you want revived? Because in order for something to be revived, it has to be dead first, right? And so sometimes we're asking God, God, send revival. And what we don't realize is as we pray that prayer, we're saying, God, there's something dead in our lives. But when we don't recognize what's dead, we never know when it's resurrected. You don't know if you got revival or not. God may be reviving something in you right now, and you don't know it because you don't even know, you don't have a good gauge on where your life is. And so I started praying, God, there's some stuff in me that needs to be revived. And so as I began to pray, as I began to think about this series that we're going to preach, one of the things that kind of came to me is that there's really three things that need to be revived. I think not just in this church, but in the church in general and in our nation, we need a revival in our passion. We need a revival in our prayer life, and we need a revival in our purpose. And so the three messages I'm going to be preaching are those, and so I'm excited. I can't wait to preach those. But let me just give you a little bit of my background when it comes to revival. I remember when I was a teenager, we had revival at our church. And for us, what revival meant was we did, you know, a week of services every summer, right? Our camp meeting or whatever, did a week of services every summer. But revival was whenever it spilled over to the next night and the next night and the next night, you just kept running it, right? So we were rocking about 6 months worth of revival. Like some churches do a week. We did about 6 months where you're doing every night of the week, except for, I think, Friday. They gave us Friday night off. And I was a teenager. I was in school. I was playing basketball at the time. Really, I was practicing basketball at the time. I never got to play basketball. I sat on the bench. But I was practicing basketball at the time. And I remember one night coming to church, and I literally had been in church every night of the week, went to school, went to basketball practice right after school. I took a shower at the school. And I'm going to tell you right now, that in and of itself was a feat, because that was the nastiest little shower I've ever had. And I got to church, I'm worn out, and they're doing worship, and worship was great. And while they're worshiping, I was down there worshiping God. I'm giving Him everything I got. And I just felt like God was saying, you just got to just worship me on your face. Just bow down before me. I was like, yes, I'm going to do it, Lord. I'm going to obey you. And I got down on my face to worship God. And then all of a sudden, worship was over. And I got up. I looked around. And there was no one in the building. And I said, Lord, I thought I was saved, but the rapture happened while I was worshiping you. How did that happen? I'm looking around. There's nobody there. I'm walking around. I finally go to the very back of the church in another part of the building, and I finally see my parents back there, and they're like locking the doors. And I'm like, what in the world happened? And my mom said, well, baby, you fell asleep during worship. And you were so peaceful, I didn't want to wake you up. I said, you left me on the floor in front of the whole church during the message, during the prayer time, like during the dismissal. And I'm just laying there like, I'm dead? Really? She said, but you needed the rest. I said, but not in front of everybody. Wake me up. Send me home. I'm tired, you know. Sometimes you fall asleep in church. Sometimes you fall asleep in church, even when I'm preaching sometimes. I wish I had like a little bag of like marbles I could just throw on. Maybe that would be bad, but let me say this one more thing. This has nothing to do with the message, really, but I think it's funny. So one time, my dad's a pastor, and we call him Cowboy because he's not always the nicest person in the world. And so, but we love him. But anyways, Cowboy one time was preaching, and while he was preaching, he had this illustration where he had a bucket of corn, and he was talking about sowing seed and investing in whatever. And so he's got this corn, and he's going down the aisle, and as a part of his sermon illustration, he's going down the aisle taking corn and just throwing it down the aisle. Just seed, you know, you got to sow seed and, you know, do something, whatever. I don't even remember what he's preaching. And he's just throwing seed down the aisle, and he gets to the back row, and there is a teenager on the back row asleep. Now, I don't normally, and he never normally, he taught me, never really care about people falling asleep in church, because I don't know where you've been working, I don't know what you're doing, and so you might have just gotten off work, and you come to church, and so you're tired, that's fine. But this kid wasn't just asleep, he had his feet propped up on the pew in front of him, kicked back, hands behind his head, out like a light, asleep. And my dad went, boom, and just pelted him. The kid thought he got hit with the shotgun. I mean, he just popped up out of there. You know, he got revived all of a sudden. Revival just touched in the church. It was on the back row only. Sometimes we fall asleep in church. There's a story in the Bible about a kid that fell asleep in church. In Acts chapter 20, we're going to start at verse 7, but let me set you up. So Paul shows up to this town, and he's ready to preach. And so he goes to church, the gathering place, and it says, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. Y'all think I preach long? My man preached until midnight, right? So he's preaching all night because he's like, I got to get it all in. I'm leaving tomorrow. I won't see these people again. I got to get everything I got. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Verse 9, seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus. Let me pause there for a second. I looked at the translation of the boy's name. Did you know his name means lucky? You're going to find out why he's not. Who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. I like how Luke is writing. Like Luke could have just said, as Paul was talking, but Luke is like even getting bored. So Luke's like, he's talking on and on and on and on. And so then it says, he's sinking into a deep sleep. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, put his arms around him, said, don't be alarmed, he's alive. Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. And after talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. Today I want to talk to you about this idea of sleeping in church, being asleep in church, because here's what I view sleeping as in the spiritual sense is having no passion. When you're asleep, you don't care what's happening, right? When you're asleep, nothing else really matters. Oh, you're there, you are present, but you're not present. You're in the room, but you're not in the room. Does that make sense? And this cat was asleep, and the Bible says he was sinking into a deep sleep. It was a process of going to sleep. Have you ever seen somebody sink into a deep sleep? Now, unless you're my wife is probably the only person I know in the world that can immediately go from wide awake to just dead asleep. And when I say dead asleep, like, I got to put a mirror under her nose sometimes to see if she's alive. Like, Perry will just sit there, and all of a sudden she's like, out, if she wants to. But most of us sink into a deep sleep. For most of us, it's the whole head, you know, bobbing and tossing and turning until you finally get where you want to go. And then you sink into a deep sleep. My boy here is sinking into a deep sleep. And I'm going to tell you something. Whenever we lose our passion in church, when we lose our passion spiritually, it's never just something that happens. It's always a process. There's always a sinking process to it. And so what I want to do today, my goal is to stop the process. If we can interrupt the process of sinking into a deep sleep. Whenever I think of sleep, I think of a lack of passion or care. And I wanted to show you real quick. This week, Colt, my youngest son, had to go get a filling in his tooth, right? And so when he had to go get the filling, they had to put him on the laughing gas. Now, for most of us, when they put you on the laughing gas, you laugh. Like, you have fun, you're talking or whatever. That's how I am. But I want you to just watch real quick what happened to Colt. Let me see what happened to Colt. This is just a little bit. Watch Colt. Turn it up some.
Huh, miss?
She asked him what his name was. Her name was.
Do you remember? I introduced myself.
Look, he started looking at you and you moved and he's still looking in the same place.
Oh, yeah. Colt, you don't remember?
Huh? What does it feel like? You don't know? Does it smell good?
Do you remember what I told you my name was?
All right.
Huh? Miss?
You can turn that off. It's on repeat. All right, that's Colt right there, just chilled out to the max. Like, he is just like... And the whole time he was in there, he had that little grin on his face. And every time you'd ask him a question, he was just like... The whole time. He didn't care what was happening. He didn't care. I asked him later, I said, did you care that they gave you a shot? He's like... They didn't give me a shot. I just sat there and they just opened my mouth and I just smelled that grape. You know, that's all he thinks is nothing even happened to me. He didn't even recognize that the dentist was doing stuff. Why? Because he is just zoned out. He is asleep. He's asleep at the process that happens to us. And so I want to talk to you about that process. I think there's a couple of things that happen to this young man that happens to us sometimes. And here's the process or part of the process of losing your passion. Number one, the young man got comfortable. He got comfortable. He got himself up in a good seat, right? Now, in those days, I don't know what they had as far as seating goes. I don't know if people had to sit on the floor, if they had benches, if they had chairs. But I know this guy found him a place where he could get comfortable. He got up in that window and got comfortable. And that happens to us a lot of times. We get comfortable in church. We get comfortable in church. We get this mindset sometimes like a sheep, right? That I don't really care what's happening. I just want you to tell me what I believe. I don't care why I believe it. I just want to come in. I want someone to feed me. I want someone to lead me around. I want to be able to go home. If I can just get in, do my thing, and leave, I'm just really comfortable in this place. As a matter of fact, I don't really care if the church grows or if the church doesn't grow. I just like being here. I've got my seat that I sit in. This is my place. This is my routine that I'm used to. Right? And that's just kind of how we get sometimes in church. I see people all the time that just want to be comfortable in church. I just want to be able to slip into church. Nobody tell me what I'm doing is wrong and let me just leave. I don't want anybody interfering with my life. I don't want the word to change who I am. I just want to be comfortable if I can just get in there and hang out. And Jesus noticed this in the church also. The book of Revelation chapter 3 verse 15 and 16 says this. Jesus is speaking to the church and he says, I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either hot or cold. I'd rather you be hot or cold, he says. So because you are lukewarm and either hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Jesus is saying here, that word spit means to vomit. Jesus is saying here, he says, I would rather you be hot or cold, but the way you are right now, you're in this state of being comfortable and relaxed and sleepy, and I just don't like that, and I'm going to vomit you up. Like, it's not appealing to me. And I see this all the time in churches. I see it right now in church worldwide as I hear people that say, I love going to church. I go to church. And that's great that you go to church. But I'm not seeing any life change happen. I'm not seeing any kind of passion in your voice or in your lifestyle that says, I love being a Christian. We think sometimes that going to church fixes everything. This is a great place for you to be, and I love the fact that you're here. But this will not change your life just being here. You've got to have this kind of passion, this zeal, this excitement about serving God. Somewhere along the line, we've gotten so comfortable with the status quo. We've gotten comfortable with this lifestyle of routine. I can just go to church, go home, I'm good. I did my church thing for the week. But where's your excitement? Now, don't get me started talking about football. That's an easy one in the South. Everybody always wants to point to that. They always want to point to the fact that, you know, I can get on Facebook or Twitter. I can watch the TV. I can see people that get hyped up about football more than they get hyped up about church. Right? And that's true. I mean, I get it. Like, we'll put 100,000 people in Bryant-Denny Stadium to watch Alabama play a football game, but we can't get 100 people to show up at the church. Right? Like, the biggest church in the state of Alabama happens every Saturday in Bryant-Denny and in Jordan-Hare. Like, those are the two biggest churches in the state. Why? Because people come together. They are passionate. They're passionate. Right? I mean, they're slinging and yelling and doing all kinds of stuff, whatever they can do to inspire their team. And I think it's funny. I was thinking about this last night because my team lost. I'm an LSU fan. I'm passionate about LSU. And my team lost last night, and I got to thinking, Perry said, "Are you okay?" I was like, "Yeah, I'm really fine." Like it's finally started to hit me. Maybe I'm just used to my team losing. I don't know what it is. But it's finally starting to hit me that, you know what? I didn't even go to LSU. I didn't play football at LSU. So what a bunch of 20-year-olds on a football field do on a Saturday night really has no bearing on my life. Right? It really doesn't matter. And I got to thinking about that. And I thought, but how passionate do we get? How passionate do I get about that? I get very passionate about it. Very passionate about it. I begin to tell people, hey, look, I would love to come over, but LSU's playing. I got to be home to watch LSU. Right? But then if someone says, hey, will you do something on Sunday morning? Oh, yeah, I'll do anything on Sunday morning. I'll just miss church. It's okay. It's not a big deal. Where's our passion? Or the Holy Spirit says, hey, it's time to pray. It's time to read your Bible. Yeah, well, I got football to watch. I got this to do. Look, we talk about passion. We can get off of football because I know nobody in here is that passionate about football. But I was watching this thing on the internet the other day about Black Friday. Black Friday, we got people getting run over and hurt at Walmart as soon as they open the doors. It looks like a stampede coming through. Why? So I can get a deal on a TV. What are you passionate about? But we show up to church 30 minutes late. Because we can't get out of bed, but we'll stay up all night camped out in front of Target trying to go get a deal on a TV. It's all about your passion. It's all about your passion. I'll hurt my own feelings for a second. So I like to run these races, right? I get passionate about these races. I'll go to the gym. I'll put on a weight vest. I'll wear a mask. I'll do whatever it takes. I will hurt my body to get ready for a race. But when I wake up in the morning, it's very difficult for me if the Holy Spirit says, I need you to go read your word. And now all of a sudden it's like, oh, come on. Do I have to read my Bible right now? I got other stuff to do. I got this. I got that. Uh-oh. Where's my passion? It's easy for me to go to the gym. Is it easy for me to spend time with Christ? I know that's really simple, but the problem is we get so comfortable with that. We get so comfortable doing whatever we want to do, and that's part of the process. The second thing that's part of the process is the fact that the boy got distant. He was distant. He got away from people. Look, when you go sit in a window, you ain't sitting in the window with other folks. You're sitting in the window by yourself. And this boy decided, I got to get away from everybody else. I got to get up in this window away from the crowd, away from the people. And whenever he did, here's what happens is he begins to isolate himself. You want some passion killers? Here's a passion killer, unconfessed sin. Whenever you're holding on to this sin that you've committed, when you've got this unconfessed sin, that will absolutely kill your passion. I remember one time when I was a kid, I went to church and I had this sin in my heart, you know, and I didn't want to share it with anybody else. I didn't want to worship. I didn't want to hear what the preacher said about the Bible. I just wanted to go home. Like, I was just doing my church thing. I'm ready to get out because I had lost that passion because of unconfessed sin. Another one is unresolved conflict. Sometimes we come into church, we got these problems, these issues with people, and we never resolve it, and we have distanced ourselves from them. We distance ourselves to be able to hide our sin. We distance ourselves because of this conflict that we have. And then another one that will kill us is unsupported life. We have nobody there to support us because we've isolated ourselves, and it kills our passion because now there's no one there to support us and spur us on and encourage us and help us. It kills that in us. I was at the gym one time and I saw this guy lifting weights and he was doing bench press. You know what? I'll change this story. I'll tell another one. It was me. I was in the gym one time doing bench press. And while I'm doing bench press, the guy I was working out with, my workout partner, he doesn't go to church here anymore. He was working out next to me, but he had his earphones in, and he's like just jamming to his earphones, doing whatever he was doing. And I am struggling, and all of a sudden the weight got too heavy, and it is down on my chest. But I was on this thing called a Smith machine, so it means that the weight is fixed into the machine. It can't, you can't get it off of you. It's stuck. So I'm over here dying, right? Like, my chest is collapsing. It's not very big. It's a lot of bones, and they're starting to cave in, and bones aren't supposed to do that. And my chest is caving in, and I'm saying, Shane! Shane! And Shane's just like, oh, they're jamming, you know? He's just like, doing whatever he's doing. Shane! You know, like, I'm kicking my leg out, and finally I get his attention to help me. Why? When you have an unsupported lifestyle, it will kill your passion because you will die. You're starving, you're hurting, you've got nobody there to hold you up and to encourage you and to help you. The Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as a habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. We're at a point in our life in America that the one thing we don't need to do is separate ourselves from other Christians. Like to me, church and small groups and fellowship have gotten to become a priority in our life. Like, if we're going to grow as Christians, if we're going to change the world, if we're going to do anything worth anything, if we're going to get involved in what God's doing, we cannot do it by ourselves. We've got to have people with us. We can't be distant from everybody. We've got to plug into people's lives. The third thing is, he was detached. He was detached. Another killer of your passion is having an unused talent or gift. Sometimes we think it's okay just to come to church or just to walk through life and have this gift that God's given us and to just sit on it and never use it. I'm going to tell you something. The more you don't use something, the more it will kill your passion. Because you'll begin to feel like an appendix. You know what an appendix is, right? It's one of your body parts that doesn't really get used that much. To the point that if it ever causes any trouble, they just take it out. They don't even try to fix it. And I think sometimes in church, we put ourselves in that position where we're just an appendix. I just show up and I leave. I never get plugged into the life of the church. I never use the gift that God's given me. And so we just become this extra body part that nobody really cares that much about. And if you ever, you know, get sideways, just see ya. Like, it doesn't matter. I'm going to be honest. I want to be that part of the body that matters. Like, I want to be something that if I ever get sick, that it gets fixed. I don't ever want to be just an appendix, right? I want to be something that matters. And Matthew chapter 25 says this, verses 24 through 28. It's a story of a rich man who left a bunch of money to his servants and said, I'm coming back, and so take care of this for me. And so their servants begin to do stuff. The two of the servants invest the money in the bank, and they get a return on their investment. And so now the rich man has gotten more money. But the third servant, the Bible says this in verse 24, he also who had received the one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful or lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I had not scattered seed. You should have also invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was mine with interest. So now take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. It's interesting to me that this young man decided that he was scared to invest, so he just buried his talent in the ground. He buried the money in the ground, the gift in the ground, and never used it. He never used it. So when the master came back and said, where's my reward, right? Where's my return on investment? The young man said, I've got no return on your investment. All I've got is the gift. Here you go. You can have it back. But sometimes we do that in church and in our spiritual lives. Is God has given you talents. And you may say, well, I don't have any talents. You got one. You probably have one. That's why I love whenever we have new members come in. I like seeing Gwen saying, hey, I'm going to go serve in the nursery, or Will saying, I'm going to get up here on stage and play the bass. Like we got people that say, hey, I don't know, I've got something in me to do, and I'm going to do it. I'm just going to plug myself in to the life of the church. Why is that important? Because they don't want to sit on their talent. They don't want to bury their talent. Why? Because God's looking for a return on his investment. And he has invested in each and every one of us. And the return on that investment has to be in souls. And so what you got to ask yourself a question is, am I using the talent God has given me? Am I using the gift God has given me to change somebody's life, to make somebody's life better, to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ, to push people towards Jesus? And you may say, well, Pastor, I mean, I'm just serving in the nursery. How can holding a baby or changing a diaper make any difference whatsoever in the kingdom of God? Well, first of all, you've got a Holy Spirit living inside of you. And that Holy Spirit can affect that baby's life like you've never seen. And we'll never see. Second of all, if mama can come to church and know that her baby is being taken care of, then she can sit in here and listen to the Word of God without worry that something's going over here. And if someone is not worried, they can receive lots of stuff from God. So what you're doing in the nursery is changing somebody's life. What you're doing at the front door changes somebody's life. It's important to understand that whatever your talent or your gift is, you need to be using it. Don't bury it. Because whenever you bury it, it kills your passion. Revelation chapter 3. I'm going to read this and then we're going to begin the process of closing out this message. Because I think this is kind of where we stand today as a church in general. Maybe not just this church, but the church in general. And here's what Jesus is saying in the book of Revelation, verses 1 through 3. It says, and to the angel in the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Let me pause right there. Jesus says, I know your works. You've got a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. And I think this is where a lot of us stand, a lot of the church stands, and this is why we need a revival today in our passion, is because we've got this reputation of being alive. Why? Why do we have a reputation of being alive? Well, because we've got people coming. We got people coming, and we're having to put out more chairs, or we got lively worship, and we've got this, and we've got that. We've got, you know, we're doing all this OCC stuff, and we're going to pack 2,000 boxes. That's a good reputation of being alive, like you're doing something. But it doesn't mean that you have passion. Jesus says, you're doing a lot of works. You're doing a lot of works. And everybody thinks you're alive, but I'm seeing on the inside, you're dead. On the inside, you're dead. I see people all the time, it makes me sad, but I see people all the time that go to church and they talk about, oh, had a great service today. Love my church. # church is the best, whatever. And then the next thing they post is, hey, you blankety blanks, don't be talking about my team like that. Love my church, cuss out somebody's fan base. Right? Love my church, went out and got trashed last night and slept with somebody. Wait, what? What's happening here? Oh, it's because what we've done is we've created church into this place where we just go and hang out and have a reputation of being alive, but on the inside we're dead. Jesus says this, and so this is what Jesus says next in verse 2. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember that what you received and heard, keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at the hour which I come against you. These are hard words by Christ. He says, wake up. Let's have a revival. Let's revive. He says, strengthen what remains. Find the areas in your life that are dying and strengthen those things. Now, if you like to work out, if you like to exercise, here's what's going to happen. Is eventually at some point you're going to get bored and you're going to get on the internet and you're going to say, hey, how do I work out my shoulders? How do I work out my back? And you're going to find these articles that say, 5 moves to bolder shoulders, right? And so that's funny because it's true. Like everybody that knows, like you all know, everybody's worked out for you. Yeah, bolder shoulders, that's the one thing they say. So today, here's what I want to give you. I want to give you 4 moves to strengthen what remains. You've got something remaining in you today. There may be some of you today, you say, Pastor, I've got something that's dying in me, but it's not quite dead. There's still a spark in there, and I want to strengthen that thing. I want to build that thing up. I want revival in me today. And here, I'm going to give you 4 moves today. The first move, return to your first love. Return to your first love. Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. It says, I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. You know, he's saying, look, you're doing a lot of good stuff. You're boycotting Disney, you know. Like, I see what you're doing, whatever the case is. He says, you've even tested people that think they're apostles and they're not. You're getting on, you know, you're getting on there and you're talking about these preachers that aren't really serving God, whatever. He says, I know you endure patiently and bearing for my name's sake, and you've not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you've abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. What happens to us sometimes is we forget that first love that we had. That initial spark, that initial love. And what we do is we do a lot of stuff. It's like whenever Perry and I got married, I did a lot of stuff to get her attention, right? Like I wanted her attention. I wanted her to pay attention to me. I wanted her to love me. And so I would put myself around her all the time. I may have shared this with you before, but one time Jonathan, when he was a teenager, was playing a basketball game at my alma mater. And whenever he was playing, like, I knew Perry was going to be there. I had never been to a basketball game at my alma mater before. Even when I was a student there, I didn't go to the basketball games. Even when I played basketball, I was barely there, right? Like, I just sat on the bench until it was time to go. And so I decided that night, I was like, Jonathan's playing. I can pretend like I'm going to see Jonathan because I'm his youth pastor. But in all reality, I'm going to just see if there's a seat open next to Perry. And your boy did it, man. The kid is a champ. I showed up. There was a seat next to her. I sat in it, and we just talked the whole night, or I tried to, and she was trying to pay attention to Jonathan, and I was trying to pay attention to her, and eventually I won her over. But look, here's the problem, is once I won her over, once I put a ring on her finger, I can't stop pursuing her. I've got to continue that process. Why? Because I want to keep the love going. If I just stop pursuing, well, I got her now, it's good to go, I'll just be myself. No, I've got to continue to love her. And what Jesus is saying here is he's saying, you're doing a lot of good stuff, but you don't really love me. You've abandoned your first love. Would you just remember all the ways you pursued me to start with and get back to that? Can you love me again like you did the first time? Psalm 27:8 says, you have said, seek my face, and my heart says to you, your face, Lord, I do seek. When you seek someone's face, that's a relationship term. I'm not looking for your blessings. I'm not asking for a word. I just want to be with you. And my heart says, I got to go after God. I got to seek his face, have a relationship with him. Return to your first love. Number two, stoke the flame. Stoke the flame. A fire needs fuel to burn. If you want to keep a fire going, you got to continually add wood to it, right? To keep that thing going, you got to stoke the flame. And what we do sometimes is we let the flame burn out. But Romans chapter 12, verse 11 says this, never be lacking in zeal, that's passion, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. That word fervor there means to boil over. In other words, what Paul is telling us is, he's saying, listen, don't be lacking in passion, but you keep the spiritual fervor. You keep it boiling over. Spiritually, you need to be boiling over. How do I do that? Like this is something that he's telling you to do. We think sometimes if someone would just pray for me, I know I would have revival. No. It's something that we have to take care of ourselves. Well, Pastor, you know, the worship wasn't that good today, so I didn't really get into it. You should have been at a boiling point before you got here. Amen. I don't really like that church. I don't like Pastor Gabriel. It didn't really feed me. You know, I need someone really to give me the deep roots of the Word. You should have gotten the deep roots at home. Like, at what point do we become these sheep that have to have everything spoon-fed to us? We've got to be willing to say, I'm going to get myself to a boiling point. I'm going to put myself at this boiling point. And whenever I go to church, it's just extra. It's lanyap, as the Cajuns say. It's not my only place of sustenance. I've got to build that up in me first. You want to grow spiritually? Learn to get yourself to a boiling point on your own. On your own. One of the ways you can do that, we're going to talk about it next week, is asking God to revive your prayer life. Worship. Seek His face. Read His Word. Take this time that you have to grow yourself, to stoke the flame. I think far too often in churches, we think what happens on this stage determines what happens in our heart. But I'm going to tell you something. When you come in here with the word, when you come in here already at a boiling point, you make me a better preacher. But when I have to get in here and work everybody up, it makes life a lot harder. But if you come in here ready to go, if you come here, we went to a service one time, a revival service one time. And I know I've shared this before, but we've got new folks, so don't know this. When I was a teenager, we went to this revival service at someone else's church. And when we got there, we're sitting in our seats, and the band was just warming up. We got there extremely early, way too early. The band was warming up. They're running through their set, and we're sitting over in this section over here at this church. And I remember we were sitting around. We could have just been talking and hanging out. But at some point, we're listening to this band. They're just worshiping. And some of us decided, hey, let's just stop talking. Let's just go worship. Let's just prepare ourselves for what God's going to do tonight. And man, we just got away from the seats, and we went down to this area down towards the front. And we just began to worship God with the band. They're just warming up. Like, this ain't even the legit worship. They're just warming up. And we're just worshiping God during the warm-up. We didn't think anything about it. And that night, hundreds of people got saved. And I remember the guy that was preaching got up, and he said, they probably don't even know I was watching. He said, but before church started tonight, there was this group of teenagers over in the corner, and they were just worshiping God. And he said that basically that God was telling him that we were setting an atmosphere in that place, that when everybody else got here, that God was able to move quickly and touch people's hearts. And yet sometimes I come to church, and I'm so worried about, is the countdown coming on at the right time? And do we have the lights right? Is the air set where it's supposed to be set? Why? Because I'm so worried about what people are going to think. And we do that. We come into church and we're like, oh man, I don't like this song. Or they're singing the one I don't like. And oh, the words are wrong. And who messed up the words back there? And we get to thinking all this stuff. But what if? What if we showed up at church and we were ready to go from the start? What if we were ready to go before it even started? What if spiritually we were ready to rock and roll and see what God wants to do? I don't know. It might change how we are. The last thing is this. I mean, the third thing is this. Third move is to surround yourself with support. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 10 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. It's important that you invest yourself in the lives of people, right? It's important that you have relationships. And let me say this. Sometimes whenever we come to church, we think that our main relationship has to be with whoever's on stage. And I'm not saying this to get away from having to be friends with everybody. I want to be friends with everybody in the room. But someone was asking me the other day, we were talking about church stuff, and they said that mathematically, they say a pastor can only really pastor about 75 people before he's overwhelmed. Now you think about, okay, well, Church of the Highlands has like, 30,000 people. How does Hodges pastor 30,000 people when 75 is all? Because Hodges doesn't pastor 30,000 people. Hodges pastors a small group of people, and they pastor a small group of people, and they pastor a small group of people. The same is true here. If I am your only source of relationship, folks, we got a problem. Because I can only give out so much of my life. And I'm not saying that just about me. I don't know that I really have that problem here. But I've seen that before. I've seen people that whenever we've gone to church, when my dad was a pastor, and he would say, hey, does anybody need prayer? They would come down for prayer. And if someone like Sherry tried to go pray with them, they would just kind of back up and they'd wait because their only source of relationship with Christ was through my dad. I remember we would have services, and after church, people would line up to the back of the church just to talk to my dad. And my dad didn't even really want to talk to that many people. He wanted to go home and eat. But they would line up. And we had other pastors on staff. We had other elders in the church. And nobody wanted to talk to them because their only connection was to the pastor. If I'm your only connection here, you're going to have a problem. I won't have a problem. Because I'll just stay home. I mean, I don't have to answer my phone. Like, it's not that hard. But you'll have a problem. Get a connection with people. Multiple people. Have a support system, not a support person. When you're falling asleep in the window, you need somebody that's going to say, hey, wake up. You need to be able to have that person in your life that you can be open and honest with. I know I pound on that so much. But there's a reason. It's because we still need to do it. We talk about it a lot, but we don't do it very often. We need those people in our lives. The last move is you need to invest your gift. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another
as good stewards of God's varied grace.
God's given you a gift. Invest it. Invest it in serving other people. Invest it in changing people's lives. Invest it in transformation. There's a reason God has given you that gift, and it's not for you to sit on it. It's for you to invest it. That's why we do Connect every month. Why? Because I want to get people plugged in to the life of the church. There's a difference in being in church and being involved in church. Be involved in the life of the church. Don't just be here. Do something.
There's a quote from a guy named Andrew Murray I want to share with you this morning, and then I'm going to close this out. He said this: "There is a need of a great revival of spiritual life, of truly fervent, boiling over devotion to our Lord Jesus, of entire consecration to His service. It's only in a church in which this spirit of revival has at least begun that there is any hope of radical change in the relation of the majority of our Christian people to mission work." What Andrew Murray is saying here is he's saying there's got to be a revival of spiritual life if we're going to change our community. We can talk about politics all day, but we got to be out there praying. We got to be seeking God. We got to be doing something about it. And unless God revives our passion, nothing's going to get done. We'll have the same old prayer meeting every Wednesday night. We'll have the same old church service on Sunday morning. And it'll be good. It'll be us. But nobody's life's going to be changed if there's no passion. If there's not a revival in here. How do we get revived? Romans 8:11 in the NIV says this: "And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life or revive your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you." How do we get revival, Pastor? We allow the Holy Spirit to revive what's dead. Paul had to go down. The Bible says he put himself on that boy and began to pray for him. Jesus was revived. His Spirit can revive you today. You may say, "I've got an area of my life that I just have no passion. Like, I see passion in other areas, but I don't see passion when it comes to Christ." And if that's you this morning, I'm going to tell you something. The Holy Spirit can revive you. He can revive you. If He can raise Jesus from the dead, He can raise up whatever part of your life is spiritually dead today. Why don't you stand up with me today as we close out? Would close your eyes with me this morning. Nobody looking around. Let's take this time to see what the Holy Spirit might be saying to us, what God might be wanting to do in our life. If you say, "Gabriel, today my problem is I don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ." You talked about that first love. You talked about seeking His face. I don't really have a relationship with Christ, but I need to establish that relationship today. I need to give my life over to Him. I want Him to be my Savior. I want Him to be my Lord, someone that I can follow, that will lead me and guide me. If that's you this morning, you need a relationship with Jesus Christ, I want you just to slip your hand up. You can put it right back down. Let me just see who I'm praying with today. Let's all pray this prayer together. Say, "Lord Jesus, revive my relationship. Bring life to my spirit man. I give you full control and full access to my heart. I invite you in today. Transform me and fill me to boiling over with your spirit. In Jesus' name." Now for the rest of us, real quick, before I let you go today. Is there anybody in the room today that I can just pray from up here? But anybody in the room today, say, "Pastor, I really want my passion to be revived today. I really want the Holy Spirit just to burn in me, revive that passion." If that's you today, just slip your hand up with me. I want to pray for us today. Now, right now, I just pray for every hand in this room, myself included. You begin to pray on your own.
God, today I just pray for us that you would revive our passion. God, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do a work in us. God, let us see the things we talked about today, the different moves we can make. Maybe we've noticed that we've isolated ourselves from other people. Maybe we've noticed that we've come to church, but we're not involved in church. God, maybe we've noticed today that we've got some areas in our life that we've hidden, or we've gotten comfortable with the status quo and the tradition. And so, God, we need to be shaken up today. We need to be waking up today. I pray today that you would just reignite the fire and the passion of that first love in each and every one of us today. God, today we're not looking for revival in a tent. We're not looking for revival, God, in a special service or in mob nights. We're looking for revival in our hearts. We're looking for revival in our spirit. We want to see revival in our passion. God, make us passionate again. Revive our passion for you. Not our passion for church. Not our passion for preaching. Not our passion for worship. Passion for you, and all that other stuff will come. Revive us today, oh God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.